We're going to talk today about change. And some people I know embrace change. They love change, you know, always looking for something new. You know, we're going to change the way we do this or do that, or change our fashion, change of the paint on the walls, always changing something. And then there are those of us who detest change. Change usually means work. You know, there's those two extremes. People that love change, people that would rather not see change at all. But the Lord ordains that we change, that we are to be conformed into the image of His Son. So we are to be changing. Sometimes we call it growing. But we are, as Christians, not to be the same people next year that we are today. We are to be getting better. We are to be becoming more and more Christ-like. Change is inevitable. As much as we would like things at times to stay the same, we know that things are going to change. Change is inevitable, except from vending machines. So, another man said, if the truth conflicts with my beliefs, I need to change my beliefs. And that is what we need to do. We need to be conforming more and more to the truth that we see in Christ. And at times, that means we as believers need to change. By changing nothing, nothing changes. So it is part of our plan. We should make it part of our plan that we change. Well, we are in 1 Samuel. Today we're going to be in chapter 10. To kind of bring us up to speed, Saul, who is going to become the first king of Israel, has just met the prophet, the judge, Samuel. And the two of them are talking. Samuel is relating to Saul, who was out looking for donkeys, that he is going to be the next king. And Saul is a little bit taken back by this. So, although many of us know the end story of Saul, Saul started out pretty good. He started out with a certain level of humility. He started out trying to do the right thing. But we'll find later down the road, Saul gets rather infatuated with Saul and loses his way. But as of right now, Saul is doing pretty well. He's and he has some good examples that he sets for all of us. So Samuel and Saul are talking. They're having a little private conversation. And Samuel is telling Saul, you know, you're going to be the king. And part of the proofs of that is I'm going to give you some signs that are going to take place in your life that will confirm to you that you are going to be king. So he tells Saul, as you leave from me, you're going to meet two men, and they're going to tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father's worried about you and you should get home. Then a little while later, you're going to meet three men, and these men will be carrying some bread and some goats and some wine, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread. Okay? And then you're going to go a little bit further on, and you're going to meet a group of prophets, a group of spiritual interns, kind of a youth group. And you're going to join in with these men, and the Spirit will come upon you, and you're going to speak words of wisdom, you're going to prophesy, and you'll know that the Lord is with you when the Spirit comes upon you. So that's the beginning of chapter 10. We're going to pick up reading at verse 9. And this is after the first two of those signs have already come true. Saul met the two men, then he met the three men, and now he is going to meet the prophets. So it begins, verse 9 of chapter 10. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place, which means he went to worship. That was where they would worship at that time. Verse 9, I think, though, is kind of the key verse to this entire chapter. It says, God changed Saul's heart. Paul, when he was talking to a young man named Titus, who was also a man who experienced a changed heart, told Titus this. This is in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6, talking about Jesus. Jesus saved us, not because of the righteous things he had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So it is by the work of God that Saul's heart was changed. It was through the work of God that Titus's heart was changed, that Paul's heart was changed. And I know that many of your hearts were changed. So I ask today, where is your heart? What is upon your heart? What is the things that would characterize the feeling of your heart? Is it the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Against such things there is no law. Are those the type of things that characterize your heart as you kind of self-examine yourself at this moment? Would you say my heart is overflowing with those things? Or would you rather say, or have to say, that no, my heart is filled with anxiety, with worry, with mistrust, with maybe with anger, with stubbornness, with defiance, with disobedience towards God. You know, where is your heart today? And wherever your heart is today, we want it tomorrow to be leaning more toward the things of God, more toward the fruit of the Spirit. When God works upon a person's heart, there is an immediate change that takes place. And when God the Father looks upon the heart that has accepted Jesus as his Savior, he sees that heart as pure and as blameless. But also, there is a continual lifelong scrubbing that takes place, a continual cleansing, a continual growth in our heart. So when the Father looks upon us by the blood of Jesus, he sees us as perfect and blameless. But in reality, we are not perfect and blameless yet. We are growing toward that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what's called sanctification. Becoming more and more set apart for the use of God, becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. But this change should be something in our lives that is observable. When Saul, says when God changed Saul's heart, and he was therefore found among the prophets, and his life was observably different. And they're wondering, is Saul also among the prophets? And we might think about this as somebody who, you know, we can all picture someone who we think is far from the Lord, okay? And then something happens in their life, and their life is changed, and they do come to the Lord. And we say, you mean so-and-so got religion? And their life has changed. And, you know, that is my hope for many of the people who call themselves leaders today, that they'll get religion, that they'll be found among the prophets, that they will give their lives to God. But it is a change that should be observable. It should be observable to the people around us, and it should be also observable to ourselves, that we find ourselves more and more at peace, that we find the fruits of the Spirit welling up within us, that bless us, that change us, and that we ourselves realize that God is making a difference in our lives. We find that this is not only, though, for our benefit. This is for the benefit of the person sitting next to you. It's for the benefit of your neighbors. It's for the benefit of the world. And it's to the glory of God that things, that our lives change. A man asked the question here, who is their father? That is to say, who has given them the authority? Who has given the prophets authority to prophesy? Who has made the change in Saul's life? And we are told it is the act of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, there was an observable change in his life when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And those around him asked the question in Matthew chapter 13, isn't this just the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers Joseph and James, Simon and Judas? But yet they noticed, now that the Holy Spirit was active in Jesus' life, that Jesus had begun his ministry, that there was an observable change in his life. It says then that Saul was led to go to the high place. He was led to worship. And as we experience God in our lives, as God changes our lives, one of the first things that I think is a true and honest response is that we want to worship. We want to spend time with God. We want to get to know him better. And worship is living a life that is worthy of God, living it not just for God, but with God. Okay, that we are walking with him. And that is worship. In the book of John, chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well. And quite frankly, it's a woman who's very fed up with religion. She's had enough of it. She's heard all about you should worship here, you shouldn't worship there, you should do this, you should do that. But she's heard nothing about a relationship with God. She's heard nothing about the intimacy that you can have with God. She knows nothing about the desire to be with him or to worship him. So Jesus says to her, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is looking for those who worship him from the heart, who worship him because they love him, not because it's their religion or it's something they have to do, but it's something that we want to do. Speaking with the woman at the well, she was only used to legalistic things, to ritual, but God tells her, you must worship in spirit and in truth. That means from your heart, you know, in truth, from what is within you. Intimacy with Christ comes before activity for Christ. There is no such thing as a self-made Christian. A true Christian lives and influences others spiritually only because the Spirit works in and through him. It is a combined effort with you and God, not us alone. So if we want to be effective in our Christian life, if we want to be a positive influencer, if we want to be a Christian leader, the Holy Spirit is essential. That relationship is essential. Worship then leads to greater and greater trust in God, submitting to God and letting God do his work in his time. We'll continue reading in verses 14 to 16. And this is now after Saul gets back home and he has a conversation with his uncle. It says, "Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, 'Where have you been?' 'We've been out looking for donkeys,' he said. 'But when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel.' Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me what Samuel said to you.' Saul replied, 'He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship.'" So Saul right now is having this talk with his uncle. His uncle is hears the name Samuel, and of course Samuel is well known at that time. You know, he's dropped this name. It's like us saying that, you know, well, I went to Washington and I talked to President Biden. Oh, what did he have to say? Well, it's the same thing here, is that his uncle heard that Saul had talked to Samuel. Oh, what did Samuel have to say? Well, he didn't tell him that Samuel told him that he was about to be king. This was an amazingly humble response for Saul at that time, that he held that back, that he was waiting upon the Lord, that he wasn't tooting his own horn, that he was saying, "I'm going to be the king." But instead, he was holding back, being patient, and allowing the Lord to direct. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Now, this humility, this waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon the Lord's timing, can be very hard. But when we do wait, when we do trust, we are rewarded. There's a story in James chapter 4 that talks about a group of men that were kind of planning their lives and going out before the Lord, not considering the Lord in their lives, but just making plans, running ahead of God. And James says to them, "Today or tomorrow," or says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go out to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." So here at this point yet, Saul was still trusting the Lord. He was holding back. He was waiting to see what God would do. He was waiting on God's timing. And to trust in God's timing then is also to trust in his directing, trusting that God will open the right doors and that God will close the right doors. Goes on reading in Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 to 21, says this: "Samuel summoned all the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, "No, appoint a king over us." So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. When Samuel and all of Israel when Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So Samuel had all the people assembled before the Lord, and after he rebuked them that they had rejected God in their pursuit of a king, he told them to line up by tribes, and they cast lots, and finally it was narrowed down to Saul, and Saul was appointed then as king. A king was not God's initial idea, but he allowed them to have one to show them that they shouldn't have one. So it was all, in a sense, part of his plan to show them that this was not his best plan for them. But this was a public proclamation of what God had already told Samuel and Saul privately, and this showed the people that this was God's choosing and not just some backroom dealing. So by lot, it came that this lot fell upon Saul. No one could say, well, you forgot about me, even though some people did. Okay, so we need to trust in God's timing and his directing, but this does not mean that we are totally passive. We are to do all that we can to strive to work diligently for the Lord. We don't wait and expect God to do all the work for us. It's just like as in prayer. Many times when we pray, we think that we pray and that is enough. But oftentimes when we pray, we are to be the answer to our own prayer. We are to move our prayers into service. A ship that isn't moving cannot be steered. It's said that a ship is in the harbor is safe, but that is not what ships were made for. So we are to set sail. We are to move out and allow then, as we are sailing, allow God to direct us. We are to remain in a humble attitude toward the Lord, looking for his direction. So now, as Saul is selected as the king, he's standing there before all the people, and his name comes up. Saul is to be the next king. So let's have Saul come out here, and we'll all welcome him. And Saul is nowhere to be found. So they inquire of the Lord, where is Saul? And the Lord says, Saul's hiding among the baggage. So at this point, Saul is either demonstrating tremendous humility or fear or anxiety or something, because he's not found. So finally they have to search among the luggage, and there they find Saul hiding, and they bring him out, stand him before the people, and the people start cheering, long live the king. It says they ran and brought him out, and he stood among the people. He was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There was no one like him among all the people. Then all the people shouted, long live the king. So Saul begins his kingship here at this point. He is before the people. The people are rejoicing now that they have what they wanted. They had a king. But Saul, showing humility, showing nervousness, holds back. And I relate to that. I get asked all the time, you know, are you nervous when you speak? Yes, I am. They say that public speaking is the number one fear among people. And I attest to that. It is not easy at times to get up and to bare your hearts and to know that everybody is sort of having opinions as to what you're saying and doing. And I know that that is how Saul felt at this time. He says, he's just been told, just before he stood up to be king, Samuel told the people, you shouldn't have a king, but here's your king. So how is Saul to respond to that? Is he to be happy that he's the king or not happy that he's the king? Is his being king in disobedience to God? All these thoughts must be going through his mind. And so I think at this time, he's very nervous. But yet I think that is where God wants his people. He wants us to be, in a sense, willing to work for him, but also in a very real sense, to be humble before him and to be expecting that God is going to do the work, that it's not all upon our shoulders. In Luke chapter 14, and it tells a story about humility. It's about a party that people went to. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11, says, when he noticed how the guests picked their places in honor at the table, and this is Jesus talking, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So I encourage all of you to humble yourselves before the Lord, but to be expectant of the Lord's use of you. To be expectant and to be ready. Saul started out looking for donkeys, but God had other plans for his life, and he became Israel's first king. He started out well. He started out humble. And I encourage you to be humble before the Lord so that he can lift you up. And then to serve an audience of one. There was a Christian ministry to athletes. I don't know if they're still around or not, but back when I was a young Christian athlete. It's not that hard to imagine. Athletes in Action, yes. There was also the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But Athletes in Action, that was their kind of their motto, was to serve an audience of one. And Samuel closes out this chapter with exhorting Saul and the people of Israel to do just that, to honor God and to honor his word, to keep God as priority number one. Even though now they have an earthly king, they are to see beyond that and still give their allegiance to God. This was prophesied about back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, when God knew that Israel would be asking for a king. It says this in Deuteronomy 17, when he, and I think this is talking about Saul or any other king of Israel, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a scroll, a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord, his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Revere God and his word. That is God's word to Saul. It is God's word to us. We are to revere God, and one of the most important ways that we can do that is by paying attention to his word. So Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel, but there is another king whom he foreshadowed, and that is Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Saul was anointed by God. Samuel poured a flask of oil upon Saul to anoint him. Jesus was also anointed by God at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was given, just as Saul was given the task of leading Israel, Jesus was given a specific task, and that would be to go to the cross on our behalf. Saul was questioned about his abilities and his qualifications to be the king, and people today question Jesus' authority to be our Savior. But God confirmed both to Saul and to Jesus, to us, about Jesus, that he was worthy. He did this through miracles and especially through Jesus' resurrection through the dead, from the dead. Jesus saves us through his perfect life, ordered as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and then by his resurrection proved that it was acceptable to the Father, that he had power over sin and death. Jesus is the true example of kingship. He is the true example of spiritual leadership. He is our example. He began with the Holy Spirit. He let God exalt him. He waited upon God's timing and God's direction. And he served an audience of one. He served his Father. He was completely obedient to his Father's will. And as God called Jesus to obedience, as God called Saul to obedience, he also calls us to obedience, to humble ourselves before the Lord and to be changed, to be conformed into the image of his Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, here for the good beginning that Saul had. And we see it as an example to us, Lord, that we also need to humble ourselves before you. We need to wait upon you for your timing, your guidance, your direction, that in due time, Lord, you will lift us up, that you will use us, that you will change our hearts and conform us more and more to the image of your Son. Lord, that is our desire, and we pray, Lord, that it might be so. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We can sing the other one. Okay.